Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 18th of May 2008. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week we're continuing our look at the Holy Spirit, and Andy is going to explain some of the works and the person of the Holy Spirit. You'll hear him talk about some handouts that were given out at church, and we've got them available as PDF downloads. If you'd like to go and get them, you can get them over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons, and they're in the show notes. So the reading is 1 Corinthians 13, which will be read by Christine, who's our church secretary, and then Andy will start his sermon.
Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians Chapter 13 on page 1153 of the Bibles. It's a very well-known chapter, often used in the context of weddings, but in actual fact it was written in the context of teaching about the spiritual gifts. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Reminded, the greatest is love. Father, we just pray as Andrew comes to minister to us this morning. We pray that we might have ears that will hear your word and hearts that will respond. Lord, speak to us. Amen.
I've prepared this morning a number of sheets which you might like to follow. Actually, I'll tell you, we're just going to hand out the one, aren't we? The 1 Corinthians 11, 10 to 14. I've prepared these notes. They're not exactly going to follow what I say, but what I wanted to do was just look this morning, do a quick survey, if you like, of the Apostle Paul's teaching in those passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 through to chapter 14. I've produced these sheets, and I hope they're of some use. They're for you to take away and use, and I hope they'll be helpful to you. I want to begin by saying, just reminding us, or perhaps this may be new to some folks, but God loved the world so much. You remember that God created the world, and he loved it. And the pinnacle of his creation was humanity, men and women.
And he loved us. He loved us so much that he loved to spend time with us, walking in the garden. God loves the world. But you remember that through two people called Adam and Eve, who chose, rather than to obey God, chose to go their own way. And as a result of that, were separated from God. But God loved the world so much. And through history, we can read in the Old Testament, time and time again, God called people back to himself. And sometimes people said, yes, I will follow you. Other times, we turned our backs on the Lord. And you will know there have been times in your own life when you've encountered something of God's love and you thought, yes, I want to give my life to God. And yet there are times in our lives when we actually behave as though God did not exist. And there are many in the world today who know nothing about God and the love that he has for the world. And as we read the story, we remember that God loved the world so much that he wanted the world, he wanted humanity to come back into relationship with himself. But for all his trying, it just hadn't worked. And so we're told in the New Testament that God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus into the world to say to the world, this is how much I love you. Come back to me. And we remember at Easter time that Jesus loved the world so much that he died for the world on a cross. He gave his life for us. He did something for us that we could not do. He gave his life for us. And his life became a doorway, an opening, through which we may go into relationship with God. But we remember that Jesus didn't remain in the tomb, but he came back to life. And we remember that on Easter Sunday, don't we? We celebrate that on Easter Sunday morning, Jesus came back to life. And because Jesus came back to life, so we can have new life here on earth as we live, and when we die, to go and be with him in eternity, which is wonderful news, isn't it? Wonderful news. But that wasn't just for a time and a place, a particular moment in history. What Jesus did was for every person at every time of history. And the question is, how would God make it known? And he did that by the giving of his Holy Spirit. And we remember after Easter, 50 days later, Jesus had told his disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem. And to wait because when they were waiting soon, the Holy Spirit would be given to them. They would receive power in order to be his witnesses in the world. In order that what Jesus has done for us may be made known to every person at every time throughout history. The Holy Spirit was given. And it may be here this morning that you don't know the Lord Jesus. You don't know what he's done. You just feel somehow there's something in this, that God is somehow, as we've been singing, drawing you to himself. We hope and pray that you will come to know the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for you, that you may be in relationship with him. But it may be also that you're not sure about the work of the Holy Spirit. And as a Christian, you want to learn more about him and how we too can be empowered today in order to be witnesses for Jesus. And I want to look at that. I want us to consider that this morning. In the light of various things that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has been doing in us and amongst us over the last few weeks. And before I launch into that, Just to say that I've made this photocopy available. I hope that's of some use. It literally just goes through some verses in chapter 10 to chapter 14. But I've also produced two other sheets. One, the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, which does some background stuff on the work of the Holy Spirit. And then another one, the Holy Spirit is a person, giving a few more biblical references to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I've only done a few of those, so those are available as you go out this morning, if they are of help. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says about spiritual gifts at the beginning of the 12th chapter, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. And one of the problems today in the church is there is ignorance. We don't really understand what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, who the Holy Spirit is. And we mustn't be ignorant. We must look into these things. Also, I've got a number of resources about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that are available from every good Christian bookshop near you. And I can recommend these to you. The Holy Spirit by Nicky Gumbel, the author of Alpha. It's good. It's quite simple to read. It's easy if you want something light. Something a little bit heavier and perhaps a bit more conservative evangelical, if you like, if you understand what that means. If you don't worry about it. The Spirit of Truth by a man called David Jackman, who is a Baptist minister, affirms the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Something by David Pawson. You may be into some of David Pawson's stuff. Jesus baptizes in one Holy Spirit. Again, a very good treating of the work of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The one I particularly would recommend this morning is a little bit thicker, and is written by a man called Jack Deere, and it's a book called Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit. Here is a man who denied the power of the Holy Spirit, a conservative, evangelical, but who denied the gifts of the Holy Spirit until the Holy Spirit touched his life. And he writes with great authority and with great insight into the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you only need to read some of the comments written by people who are commending this book to know that it is an authoritative work on the power of the Holy Spirit and his work today. So I really commend this book to you and encourage you to go to your nearest and dearest Christian bookshop if you want to read a little bit more about it and really get in, try and leave ignorance and try and get to grips with the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. Holy Spirit of Jesus, we have prayed, and I just pray now that you would come and enlighten us and teach us, make us teachable, Lord. Make us open to you, open to your word, open to your works, that we may be a people of the word and the spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you know, I do thank God for his word. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to read God's word. I have found such comfort from it this week. This morning, not only actually did I find comfort, but I found challenge too. Great challenge. And as I've been thinking about this morning, I've thought of that phrase. You've probably heard it in other circumstances. Something to do with comforting the disturbed and disturbing the comfortable. Have you heard that before? And in some ways, for me this week, God's word, I was disturbed for all sorts of reasons. This week, God's word has comforted me. But I wonder if sometimes we're just too comfortable. Things can be too familiar. Brothers and sisters, church can be too predictable. Church can be too comfortable. And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit comes through the word of the Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes to disturb those of us who are comfortable, too comfortable. And may God's word today, if we're disturbed, bring us comfort. But if we're too comfortable, to disturb us, that we may see more of him. A core text for me this morning, do have your Bibles open, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And it is this, chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. I know for some, if not for all, the last couple of Sunday morning services have been difficult. There have been difficult elements in them. All sorts of things going on, the strange, the unusual, the weird, even the disturbing. And I have shared all of those emotions. But as we respond to what the Lord by his Spirit is doing in our midst, as we respond to what we see, to what we hear, we must be wary of two things. One, excess on the one hand, which can be very damaging, and on the other, quenching the Holy Spirit, which is an absolute disaster for everybody. So on one hand, we must be wary of excess. On the other, we must be wary of quenching the Spirit. We must not quench the work of the Holy Spirit. As Paul says, the Holy Spirit is given to the church to build up the church as the body of Christ, so that we may be effective for Jesus in the world. That's why the Holy Spirit, the third person of God, is given to us, to make Jesus known. And Paul shows us the way, and these are my four headings. One, we must love one another. Bottom line, we must love each other. Secondly, we must eagerly desire the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Thirdly, we must understand that the Holy Spirit is given to strengthen the church. And fourthly, we must understand that order can be beautiful. First, we must love each other. Love is absolutely the essential quality of the Christian and the Christian community. And each one of us this morning would do well to ask ourselves the question, do we love each other? Do we love each other? Someone wrote this, God's love completely transcends all human ideas and expressions of love. It is a love for the utterly unworthy, a love which proceeds from a God who is love. It is a love lavished on others without a thought of whether they are worthy to receive it or not. It proceeds rather from the nature of the lover than from any merit in the beloved. This is the love which, according to Jesus, has to characterize and control the Christian community. The church in Corinth was somewhat lacking in love and was fractioned by all sorts of parties. On the one hand, there was the legalistic party, the party who said Christians must still comply with certain Jewish laws, especially the laws to do with food and purity. And on the other hand, there were the libertines, the people who said, Jesus has set me free. Hallelujah. And therefore, because Jesus has set me free, I can do whatever I like. So you had the legalistics on one side and the libertines on the other. Paul's answer to both of these parties is no. Love each other. Love each other. To the legalistics, he says, let love be your law. And to the libertines, he says, let love direct your liberty. Let love be your law. Let love direct your liberty. If we look in chapter 10, you've got these verses written down, but if you've got your Bibles, chapter 10, verses 23 to 24. Everything is permissible. And those are in quotation marks. In other words, Paul is using words that the people in Corinth themselves are saying. But everything's permissible. There's the voice of the libertine. Jesus has set me free. I can do what I like. And Paul says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. And then in verse 31 to 33. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jew, Greek, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. In chapter 11, Paul continues this theme as he addresses two particular issues in the Corinthian that the Corinthian church needs to address. In verse 1 to 16, he talks to them about the way they need to conduct themselves. And in verse 17, I'm not going to look at them in any detail, and from verse 17 to the end of chapter 11, Paul talks to them about the way they relate to each other, especially in the sharing of communion. And then, slap bang, in the middle of Paul's teaching about the use of the spiritual gifts, as if to remind us that it is all about love, Paul writes what has become what we had read to us, one of the most widely known and widely loved, widely used chapters in the Bible, chapter 13, which is all about love. In verses 1 to 3, Paul says that we can do all sorts of amazing things. We can do amazing things. But unless it is done with love, and unless it is done in a context of love for each other, then it is actually discordant and uncomfortable. And then in verse 4 to 8, and what I'd like us to do is, let's say this together. If you haven't got your Bibles open, well, actually, you can repeat it after me. But let's just say this together. Repeat after me. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. Love one another with that kind of love. Love never fails. Whatever is going on, love does not collapse. love lasts. Secondly, we must eagerly desire the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. We must eagerly desire the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Do you know, when Israel was in such a mess because they had been disobedient to God and had been carried off into captivity, God said through the prophets, "I have not forgotten your desperate state. I have not forgotten you. I am going to restore you to the land from which you were taken, and I'm going to restore your fortunes." But the people asked, "How are you going to do this? Look at the mess we're in. It's impossible. Look at us." And God, through the prophet Zechariah, said, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." Today, the world is in a mess. And the church is called to bring the world out of that mess by sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in what we say and in what we do. And God is waiting to anoint his disciples with the Holy Spirit and with power in order that we may heal the sick, in order that we may set captives free, and to do the things that only God can do in order to fix the mess. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I have not come amongst you with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, said Peter. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Wait in the city until you are clothed with power, and then you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus is still waiting to anoint his church with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must eagerly desire the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. And for many of us who are comfortable, that will be disturbing. I have had it said to me, "I don't speak in tongues, I have never spoken in tongues, and I never want to speak in tongues." Now be assured, brothers and sisters, that I will address gently and in love any manifestation of the Spirit which we consider unbiblical or unhelpful. But we must also understand that such a statement about speaking in tongues is equally unbiblical. You can't have it both ways. Paul says that we should be eager for the spiritual gifts. If you've got your Bibles open, I'm going to ask for a few of you just to read a verse or two. At the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, verse 31, eagerly desire the greater gifts. I wonder how many of us this morning are eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit. It's a command of Paul, the Apostle Paul. It's in the Scriptures. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. Someone read to me chapter 14, verse 1, as loud as you can. Who's going to read? Chapter 14, verse 1.
"Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy."
Thank you. Someone read verse 12 of chapter 14. Thank you. And chapter 14, verse 39.
"Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues."
We are to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. We are eagerly to desire the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us, in us, and through us. Love one another. We are to love, but we are to desire the work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we must understand that the Spirit is given to build up the church. The Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the church in order to build the church up so that we can be effective for Jesus in the world. I don't mind if people want to say amen or agree or just sit quietly. It's absolutely fine. I sometimes think, you know, that many of us in our heads, in theory, agree with and want the Holy Spirit to be at work amongst us. But many of us would prefer that he just sits in a corner quietly. We can't do that. Paul says that we should eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gifts that build up the church, such as prophecy. In chapter 12, verse 8, there are different kinds of gifts. To the one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That is absolutely key. For the common good. And this is the purpose of the imagery that Paul uses in chapter 12, verses 12 to the end, about the body of Christ. We are all different. We all have different gifts. But we are given to each other, to build each other up, to strengthen us and equip us for the work of God in the world. I love this sort of this thought, if you like, that Sunday is for Monday. Yes, I really believe it's that way round. That Sunday, the equipping of the church, the building up of the saints, the use of the spiritual gifts is for you and me for tomorrow morning. Thank you. Where we are in the world. That's what it's all about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. You'll know this passage. I can never find it in my Bible. Anyway, it's in Ephesians. I'm sure Ephesians is in my Bible somewhere. You know, where Paul writes about how there are apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, and all these gifts are given to the church in order to build up the church and to equip it for works of service, to equip us for works of service. Sunday is for Monday. They used to say, didn't they? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Yes, that's Easter. But it's Sunday, and Monday's coming. And as we're together, God wants to build us up, build us together, build us in love. In 1 Corinthians, Paul identifies one exception to this rule, and that is the gift of tongues. Or if you're not familiar with that phrase, the speaking in another God-given language. The gift of tongues is often given when people are filled with the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, we're told, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're told in Acts 2 that they spoke in tongues, declaring the wonders of God in a whole variety of languages that God had given them. But we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and in verse 5, and 13. This makes great reading. I tell you, this is great reading. In chapter 14, verse 5 and 13, the Apostle Paul, who evidently spoke in tongues masses and masses and masses, if not all the time. Sure, it wasn't all the time. But he says that he who speaks in tongues edifies himself, builds himself up. Unless what that person has proclaimed in tongues is interpreted, preferably by themselves, and if not by themselves, by another person, so that then everyone can understand, and then everyone is edified, everyone is built up. Yes? You with me? In verse 16 and 17, Paul writes this, fantastic stuff. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he has no idea what you're saying? You may be given thanks well enough, but the other man isn't edified. It's great, isn't it? Fantastic. Paul never excludes tongues in personal or collective worship. Indeed, he states in verse 39, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. But he does say in verse 19 of chapter 14 that when the church is gathered, it is better for someone to speak 5 intelligible or understandable words than 10,000 words in a tongue which cannot be understood. That utterly blows my theory. Because I've always said, why say in 5 words something that I can say in 200 words? Yeah. Yeah. Who was that? You. But Paul's teaching is great here. He doesn't forbid the speaking in tongues. In fact, he says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. But he does say, in the context of gathered worship, that it's better to speak 5 intelligible words that can be understood than 10,000 unintelligible words. And the reason is because tongues edifies the individual primarily. It is for my own building up, and there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul says, eagerly desire the gifts that build up the church. And what verse 31? You can see verse 31. But number 4, order can be beautiful. This is something I never thought I'd hear myself say. I like organized chaos, you see. I'm comfortable with spontaneity, and order doesn't rule out spontaneity at all. But order can be beautiful. Chapter 14, verse 39 to 40. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Can I ask you to come to church next Sunday morning eager to prophesy? Perhaps I'm going to regret saying that. Be guided by God's word. Be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. We've got to be aware that there can be dangers in the use of spiritual gifts, which puts a real responsibility and the manifestation of the Spirit. And this puts a real responsibility upon us to ensure that we use the gifts responsibly. Remember that the manifestation of the Spirit always results in diverse reactions. Remember Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they were speaking in tongues, some said, wow, what is this? We hear them declaring the praise of God in our own language. And then others laughed and said, these people must be drunk. The Holy Spirit always provokes different reactions. That's why love is so important. And let's have a look at verse 23. This is fantastic stuff. Wow. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say, "You're nuts! You're out of your mind!" Because they come into that context and they have no understanding. And they think, you know, we've come off the planet Mars. You're out of your minds, they say. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, "Surely God is amongst you." Surely God is amongst you. The key verses, brothers and sisters, are chapter 12, verse 1, the whole of chapter 13, and chapter 14, verse 20, that when it comes to the use of the spiritual gifts, we must not be ignorant, we've got to be loving, and we've got to be mature. This is not child's play. 14:20 says, "Brothers, stop thinking like children." Stop thinking like children. And can I say, another reason that we've got to be so careful, we have got to eagerly desire the manifestation, the ministry, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But another reason that we have got to be so careful with them, and that's our responsibility, is that we are human. And even spirit-filled people make mistakes. And this verse was chapter 13, verse 9. Just look at this verse. Chapter 13, verse 9. Paul writes, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." I encourage you to take that verse and ponder it at home and ask, what does it mean? Simply for me, I think Paul goes on to explain what he's talking about. And I think what he is saying is, until we are perfect, until you and I are perfect, and that won't happen until we meet Jesus face to face, we are imperfect. And that includes the use of spiritual gifts. The use of spiritual gifts, the use of the manifestation of the Spirit in our lives can be imperfect. For instance, and this is, I think, the bit that Paul uses, when the Spirit gives us a prophetic word, it will come out through an imperfect channel, and it could be imperfect in its delivery. Are you with me? And I think that's what Paul is saying in verse 9. We only know in part, and so we only prophesy in part. And as I read that, I thought, well, then surely I can understand people who say, therefore, I want nothing to do with it. Because unless I can do it perfectly, I'm not going to do it. Does Paul say that? Not at all. Not at all. This does demand, however, that we eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of the Spirit in our gathering, but we use them with real care and real humility, open to be corrected. And if you read verse 29 of chapter 14, even what the prophet says must be weighed. Verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. From verse 26 to 40, everything must be done in order and for the strengthening of the church. Now, I am not a control freak. I am one who longs for and has been praying for and yearns for the ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst us, in us, and through us. But everything must be done in order to the glory of God. That does not mean that sometimes we won't be taken by surprise. Praise God, and please God, don't become predictable. But it means that we are to love, and whatever happens is greeted with love. We are to desire the gifts. We are to be aware that the gifts are for the building up of the church, but we are to use the gifts. We are to use them. Come prepared to prophesy. We are to use them in order. And then I've got some verses there, 26, 28, 32 to 33, ending in 39 to 40. And with this I want to end. I hope I've been balanced. I hope I've been true to God's word. I want to bring a message that comforts the disturbed, but disturbs the comfortable. This is my desire. This is my prayer for us at Minehead Baptist Church. Number one, that we really love each other. Number two, that you and I are eagerly open to the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Number three, that we are eagerly open to the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Number four, we understand the Spirit is given to build up the church and to make us effective in the world. And number five, that everything is done in a fitting and orderly way such that God is glorified amongst us and through us. Let's be still. And I want to ask those questions. Can you ask that question of yourself? Do you love the other? Where is love in your life? I want to ask the question, are you like that person who said, I've never spoken in tongues and I don't want to speak in tongues? Who finds these things difficult? Well, I want to ask, will you eagerly desire in your own life and in the life of this church the ministry, the gifts, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit? Will you welcome him? Will you use the gifts of the Holy Spirit with love as your guide? Holy Spirit of Jesus, would you open us up? Help us to be open, Lord, to you. Help us to be people truly of the word and truly of the Spirit. Holy Spirit of Jesus, I so long for each of us that you do such a deep and refining work in our lives that we become passionate about you. Holy Spirit of Jesus, you know our lives. You know where we need to come in repentance. You know the things that we need. You know where we're dry. You know where we're desiring you. Holy Spirit of Jesus, the river that flows from the temple of God, help us to dip our feet into that river. Help us to wade into the river. Help us, Lord, to keep in step with your Spirit, to go where you are leading. Holy Spirit of Jesus, would you come and comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable? I ask this, that we may be the people you want us to be, that we may do the work that you want to do, that daily people may be saved and added to the church.
If you'd like to get any of the sheets that were mentioned in today's sermon, please go over to the show notes at minehead-baptist.com/sermons and you can pick them up as PDFs over there. And of course, that's also the place, if you've got a comment about the sermon, that you can leave it. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.